All right, we are in, of course, Councils for the Church, page 137, paragraph 1. And it's the first one on this page is very short. It's the last of chapter 22, because we're starting another chapter in a moment. But it's just one paragraph, and it's titled, "You Are Bought with a Price." And it says, "The lower passions have their seat in the body and work through it. The words flesh or fleshly or carnal lusts embrace the lower corrupt nature. The flesh of itself cannot act contrary to the will of God. We are commanded to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. How shall we do it?" And I love it. She's going to answer. "Shall we inflict pain on the body?" You know, like the Catholics do, they're whipping themselves. And see, that's an easy way out. That's the... Well, so they think. It's not really an easy way out. They just, it's like the confessional in the Roman Catholic Church. And I fell for that falderal when I was Catholic over three decades ago. And I can remember like it's yesterday. I would go into the confessional, because I'm not kidding, I was a devout Catholic. As a kid, goody two shoe, the whole thing, you know, and getting beat up all the time because people don't like that. And I would go to the confessional, and when I walked out after doing my penance, you know, 10 Hail Marys or 3 Our Fathers, an act of contrition, whatever. And as soon as I step out of the church, I'd feel wispy clean. Even as a teenager, you know, I got my first car, I'm out there with the Skylark and getting ready to go out and hit the town and do goofy stuff again, but got to go confession first, you know, get a nice fresh week going. And I thought that's all I had to do, you know. And I, you know, the Lord winks, but my main concern was everything was okay with me and our Heavenly Father. And I actually believed it. Well, it's the same thing with the camel hair shirt that John F. Kennedy wore, or the barbed wire that so-called Saint Therese would wrap around her gut so that every time she would take a breath, she'd get, you know, stabbed. Or the floggers, you know, you see this in the Philippines, and you see this in Mexico all the time, and the Muslims do it too because it's more or less the same God. It's the God of this world, Satan. But they beat themselves. They walk through the town square on camera, and they have these cat o' nine tails with little stones and hooks and, well, not hooks, but stones and pieces of glass and stuff like that. But today it's very, very fine. It'd be like sandpaper, let's say. In other words, they got to really beat themselves for at least 10, 15 minutes before blood starts flowing, because they're not putting any big stones back there, you know. Or they might just slice themselves up with razors to get it going to make it look all good for the cameras, but who knows, who cares. But they actually think that takes care of the sins for the year, and they're good to go. They probably have the same wispy clean feeling that I had when they step out, but it's all a trick of the mind. That's all it is. And she says, "Shall we inflict pain upon the body? No, but put to death the temptation to sin. The corrupt thought is to be expelled." And see, this is like, I think about this and I think about my loved ones, you know, especially my siblings, because they're all Catholics. And I think, you know, ain't a lot of time left. You know, they're already, as a matter of fact, I just started a new page on the website called Religious Laws. I haven't called it Religious Law, but I think that's going to be the URL. Let me just look real quick. No, Religio Politico, you know, religious and politics together. And it's only got the one article on there now because I know this is coming. We got to know, just by the way Trump was talking. But they're going to start pushing the religious laws. And this is like something that I wanted to sit down like, if I could have a powwow with my siblings or even some of my older children and stuff like that. Says, look, you got to finally make, like she's saying here, you got to put to death these temptations to sin. Just put them to death. Just give it up. Just stop, literally. And a lot of people say, you can't do it. I said, well, yeah, no, you can't. But what you got to understand here, too, as well, Sister White, in this particular quote, is talking to Christians who have already accepted Christ as Savior. And this is one of the reasons you'll get the light of truth, if you will, when you're reading the Bible or a dream or whatever the case may be, that lets you know that, you know, you got a little issue in this area, kind of work on it. Which lets you, it would also let you know that the Lord hasn't given up on you. He's still working with you. And it, just the fact that you grieve when you do these sins also lets you know that he's still working with you. He hasn't given up on you. So don't you give up on him. But at the same time, put that stuff to death already. And this is what I'm trying to... I have to figure out a better way of approach, because 99.9% of the people I'm going to try to do this with, and prayerfully, if the latter rain falls quickly enough, I could do it with some oomph behind it. But it has to be clear in their minds that before anything, they got to accept Christ as Savior. And I mean, really. Because they're all going to say, oh, yeah, he's my Savior. Yeah, sure he is. Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm not going to respond to it in that way, but you know it. He isn't. Because by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus Christ doesn't walk in the manner of somebody's people do. And so when you look at it, and especially in today's world, and this is what amazed me ever since I was a little kid when I started looking at prophecy. And I thought, because I always wanted to know what was happening tomorrow, because I was always worried about everybody around me. I don't know why. Maybe it was just the way the Lord wired me, which is great. Praise his name. But and I was also wanted to know what happened in my past before I was born, because, you know, it kind of gives you an idea of what to look forward to. You know, see, how do the people handle it with that? I never knew of something called a Bible. I didn't know that there was something out there that told you what happened in the past. When I finally got my hand on that book, I was like, whoa, wow, this is gold. And but we got to get them to a point to where, now we can't do this, of course, we can't. I mean, our prayers will be very instrumental, possibly, in this realm, but because all of us have loved ones that aren't saved, and we got to continue to pray for them, because, but this here is mostly for us, because a lot of us still have our little tiny, even though the skeleton has lost a lot of oomph in his ways, and he's gone from a full-blown skeleton to maybe just a pinky toenail or something like that, but still, he's there. There's still those little chunks of dross that we literally have to put to death. We got to just, okay, enough's enough. We can see what's going on. We have eyes that see and ears that hear. You know, because like, and that's why I got into prophecy, because I wanted to know, well, how much time do we have left? Can this possibly end in our lifetime? Kind of a thought, you know? Sure, yeah, it can now. I mean, look at what's going on, especially with Trump getting in there and all these talks of religious law. And so we literally have to, I mean, like she says, the corrupt thought is to be expelled. Just stop. Give it up. It's just not worth it. And here's a nice thing that the Lord revealed to me long ago is when the corrupt thought comes, or the temptation to garner the corrupt thought, like, you know, everything from just porn to anger, think of the end result before you take the step. Is it worth going through the next 3 or 4 days of grief and, you know, apologizing to your Father and just knocking yourself back, because you know what you do. We all do this. I do this. We, you know, you can, even though it's a piddly sin compared to what you used to do before you met him, you still feel like the scum of the earth for doing it. And so it's not worth it. Just stop it. It's not worth it. Just expel it, like she says. Just give it up. She says, every thought is to be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. All animal propensities are to be subjected to the higher powers of the soul. We have this ability. We were created to have this. All of us. And with Christ in us, oh, it's very easy to do it. And this is why this is a good message for Christians. But somehow, some way, we got to relate that walk to those we love that haven't found Christ yet. But the only way to even relate the walk is to more or less to, you know, share Christ with them, because they're not going to understand it no matter how much you try. I mean, look at the secret rapture theory. Or this, you know, or this 7-year trib thing. There's people out there that are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they're super strong Christians, water walkers, in fact. And, but they believe lies. And it's not helping them anywhere. I mean, the only kind of excitement they have in Christ is when they're standing next to their friend in in church on Sunday, speaking in tongues or clapping her hands or I can't see much excitement in a Catholic church, so that's not there. But yeah, most Christians don't get any kind of fun times, if you will, not fun, but okay, like blessed times, unless they're in church, and that's not Christianity. That's churchianity. That's all that is. That's nothing but churchianity. It's all based on bricks and mortar. It's not based on love. So she says, the love of God must reign supreme. Christ must occupy an undivided throne. We all know what that means, right? He's on the throne alone. You can't be sitting there next to a pack of Marlboro. He can't have a bottle of Cutty Sark next to him. That's scotch, booze. Or he can't have any kind of sinful things on that throne. It's him or nothing. Either he's on the throne or it's empty. Well, somebody else is sitting there. She says, our bodies are to be regarded as his purchased possession. The members of the body are to become the instruments of righteousness. And of course, this was at the tail end and the end, actually, of chapter 22, which is about marriage. Now, this chapter is titled, chapter 23, is titled The Mother and Her Child. And it says, instead of sinking into a mere household drudge, let the wife and mother take time to read, to keep herself well informed, to be a companion to her husband, and to keep in touch with the developing minds of her children. Praise God, because a lot of us guys, we just ain't got what goes on between the ears to be able to do stuff like that. Women are actually able to do the multitasking, where guys, I try it. And Fran gets on me about it, because she says, with my multitasking, it's like absent-minded professor stuff. I could do a lot of things fairly well. It's better to just focus and do one thing great, Whereas women, though, they can do the multitasking thing. But they're designed, the Lord designed them that way because he knew they're the ones that are going to have the kids, right? So she says, let her use wisely the opportunities now hers to influence her dear ones for the higher life. Let her take time to make the dear Savior a daily companion and familiar friend. Let her take time for the study of his word. Take time to go with the children into the fields and learn of God through the beauty of his works. Let her keep cheerful and buoyant. Instead of spending every moment in endless sewing, make the evening a pleasant social season, a family reunion after the day's duties. Many a man would thus be led to choose the society of his home before that of the clubhouse or the saloon. Many a boy would be kept from the street or the corner grocery. And I remember that as a kid growing up. That's how it was, sit around, Well, I especially didn't like hanging around in my family, even though I really like the buzz, if you will, of the family because of all the activity. I mean, I'm one of 11 kids. So there was always something going on, and everybody always had one or two friends over. I mean, everybody in the whole neighborhood. Our lawn, we had the worst lawn on the block. And it wasn't because my dad wasn't cutting it. It was that it was being trampled. Because if you think 11 kids in the family, and if each one kid only had one friend, well, then you got 22 people pounding on that grass. And so, that excited me to some extent, but the thing I didn't like was being alone with the family because of the dysfunctional way it was. It was, for some reason, it never went away. It was there since childhood, and it stayed there until my teen years to the point where I just left. I just ran away from home, I guess you could say, and just disappeared. Nobody even noticed I was missing. And it was the teasing thing, and the constant, it is teasing, just constantly annoying each other. And so I preferred the street corner. That's where I found my buddies, They were out there because they, too, were in dysfunctional families. I mean, we all says, wow, it's like we're all cut out the same cookie, the cookie-cutter life. Like the Griffin, Griffin was like a guy that, he literally moved in with us when he was 12. And it wasn't that he ran away from home. It's just that he just walked out of his parents' house and said, I don't want to live here no more. He came in and lived with us. On occasion, his parents would call and say, is he over there? And said, yeah, he's here. But they weren't that worried about it. And he was there for years. But that's the way it was in the 60s and 70s. And, we didn't have much of the corner grocery. Sure, there was a strip mall down the road. But being the punk and the hood and all that stuff, we looked for the bars. And so that's where we went. like she's saying here, the saloon. And so, yeah, everybody, we all know about this, how it was like in, well, some of us growing up anyway. Praise God, some of you were raised right. I can't even imagine a house like that, though. I can't imagine a Christian home. You know, it's wow, it just seems odd, you know, for me anyway, because of the way my life was. But anyway, she says, many a girl would be saved from frivolous, misleading associations. The influence of the home would be to parents and children what God designed it should be, a lifelong blessing. The question is often asked, shall a wife have no will of her own? The Bible plainly states that the husband is the head of the family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. If this injunction ended here, we must say that the position of the wife is not an enviable one. It is a very hard and trying position in very many cases, and it would be better were there fewer marriages. Many husbands stop at the words, though, wives, submit yourselves. But we will read the conclusion of the same injunction, which is, as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, if your husband's asking you to do something that's outside biblical jurisprudence, well, guess what, honey buns? It ain't happening. Because it's just, you know, you got to go that route. Because it has to be as it is fit in the Lord. It's just like with your employer or with like anything else. Like if you got a new job, you know, I can't do that. It's outside my faith. As a matter of fact, I think that's the only time I ever got laid off because I refused to lie. I don't think I ever got fired on a job. Not that I could. I walked off a lot of them, though. But she goes on, God requires that the wife shall keep the fear and glory of God ever before her. Entire submission is to be made only to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased her as his own child by the infinite price of his life. God has given her a conscience, which she cannot violate with impunity. Her individuality cannot be merged into that of her husband, for she is the purchase of Christ. And if it was, but that's the way the world is. Think about it. Like the Trinity doctrine of Rome, the God blob theology, where you got three gods and this blob with three heads sticking out of it. A lot of people look at, you know, the wife that way. Like she's just like a head sticking out the side of the husband. Like he is it. And like, or it's just a husband and wife blob, if you will. And they're just walking together. You know, they're totally on the same page. Well, that's all well and good to some extent, but we are individuals. We don't merge into one. We're not Siamese in that respect. But she says that it is a mistake to imagine that with blind devotion she is to do exactly as her husband says in all things, when she knows that in so doing, injury would be worked for her body and her spirit, which have been ransomed from the slavery of Satan. There is one, capital O, who stands higher than the husband to the wife. It is her redeemer. And her submission to her husband is to be rendered as God has directed, or as the verse said, as it is fit in the Lord. And then she says, we must have the Spirit of God, or we can never have harmony in the home. The wife, if she has the Spirit of Christ, will be careful of her words. She will control her spirit. She will be submissive, and yet will not feel that she is a bond slave, but a companion to her husband. Praise God. If the husband is a servant of God, he will not lord it over his wife. He will not be arbitrary and exacting. And it's like I always said, when God created Adam and Eve, he didn't create Eve out of a bone out of Adam's foot so that he can, you know, stand on her and literally make her into a slave and walk all over her. No, he took the rib out of his side so she could stand beside him. She goes on to say that we cannot cherish home affection with too much care for the home. If the Spirit of the Lord dwells there is a type of heaven. Yeah, okay. For the home, if the Spirit of the Lord dwells there is a type of heaven. If one errs, the other will exercise Christ-like forbearance and not draw coldly away. You know? And that could take years to learn, you know, especially with young couples, you know. Fran and I have been married a few decades, And we've grown together. I've learned from her, and I pray she has learned from me. But yeah, something like that is just letting Christ have complete control, especially if you're young. That works out well. Even because men have an issue with, you know, the control thing, you know, because guys are just, that's just the way we are, and that's just wrong. I don't know where that came from, but, you know, guys are like that. But when you're seeking Christ as Lord as a man, you got to man up. And, you know, sometimes you got to swallow your pride. You got to, you know, realize that, okay, she may be the weaker vessel, but a lot of times she's got you big time when it comes to wisdom. Because guys are, you know, the snap judgments and the knee-jerk reactions and stuff like that are pretty obvious, whereas women are a little bit more common in that area. Or at least most of them, I would think. Anyway, this next one here is titled Parenthood. It says, every woman about to become a mother, whatever may be her surroundings, should encourage constantly a happy, cheerful, contented disposition, knowing that for all her efforts in this direction, she will be repaid tenfold in the physical as well as the moral character of her offspring. Nor is this all. She can, by habit, accustom herself to cheerful thinking and thus encourage a happy state of mind and cast a cheerful reflection of her own happiness of spirit upon her family and thus with whom she associates. And in a very great degree will her physical health be improved. See, that's another thing, too, I've noticed. The more down you are, the more difficult it's going to be to, you know, get healthier. Like, say you're dealing with a sickness. And letting it get to you, it's like the thing, like the term I always use, like body rot. And the body rot thing is, in my own definition, it's my little word for it, is the anxiety or the anger, the hatred deep inside, or the strife. Like, because I had to deal with that, and I still deal with it every now and then. I, you know, the enemy of souls always tries to get me to think things that aren't happening as if they are happening. You know, like, we've talked about that before, you know. Like, I remember one time I'm driving, I had to go to town for something. I didn't get 1 mile from home, and I had 5 bad thoughts about something that I know my wife's going to do, or I know my son's going to do that, or I just know one of my daughters is going to do this, you know. The devil just throws that stuff at me. And then the strife kicks it, you know, and I keep saying, get the hints, get the hints, get the hints, and he wouldn't lay off. I mean, you talk about a black cloud, it just wouldn't stop. And so I had to pull over and really go into prayer, and then finally, of course, you know, the Lord takes over from there. But especially in the mornings, because you're weak, you get up in the morning, and you'll get that, and sometimes it could stick with you for a day or two. And I remember before I realized all this, it stuck with me for years. For years it was there. And I was constantly being tempted to think this or think that or get angry about this or get angry about that and not realize. And it's always because I wanted perfection in life and because those around me weren't doing it exactly the way I thought it should be done because I know that's the right way to do it. I didn't realize that, wait a second, it may be perfect in my eyes, but they might not like it that way. You know, they might like a little off kilter. And for them, that's perfect. And so you got to learn to live with other people. Otherwise, when you get home to heaven, you're not going to be alone unless you want to be. And if you want to be alone, you're not going to be in heaven because you got to be part of the family, I would think. Because how can a real Christian stand alone, literally? Because first off, one of the first things you're going to do is the Great Commission. Go forth and share your faith. So no longer are you alone. You just told somebody else about Christ. They find him as Lord and Savior. Now there's two of you. So anyway, a force will be imparted to the life springs. The blood will not move sluggishly, as would be the case if she were to yield to despondency and gloom. You hear that? Now that goes back to the thing about, you know, like if you're sick, if you let it get to you, it's going to be more and more difficult to get out of it. She says, her mental and moral health are invigorated by the buoyancy of her spirits. The power of the will can resist impressions of the mind and will prove a grand soother of the nerves. Children who are robbed of that vitality, which they should have inherited of their parents, should have the utmost care. by close attention to the laws of their being, a much better condition of things can be established. She who expects to become a mother should keep her soul in the love of God. Her mind should be at peace. She should rest in the love of Jesus, practicing the words of Christ. She should remember that the mother is a laborer together with God. The husband and the wife are to cooperate. What a world we would have if all mothers would concentrate themselves on the altar of God and would consecrate their offspring to God, both before and after its birth. The effect of prenatal influences is by many parents looked upon as a matter of little moment, but heaven does not regard it. And as a matter of fact, science has just proven that heaven's right on this. You know, and keep in mind, she wrote this over 100 years ago. They just found out recently that talking to the child, singing to the child and stuff like that, that's in the womb. I don't know how far you can go with this, but I do know there's some parents that want to play with the child while they're, you know, like poking them and goofing around in the belly. I don't know if that's, you know, what if you poke them in the eye or something? You know, you don't know what you're poking. It's not like your wife's got a transparent belly. But the I can see the reality behind a positive environment while a woman is pregnant, because of the fact that that baby is connected literally in that womb. And so if the mother is feeling excited or scared, well, guess what? The kid's going to feel excited and scared. If the mom's happy, the baby's going to be happy. If the mom's angry, well, the kid's going to be confused, of course. Anger isn't, I wouldn't think, is, I mean, there's not a lot of brain activity at this point, so, but there's going to be sensations and stuff like that. I would think that there are going to be negative and positive, is what she's getting at here. And so she says, the message sent by an angel of God and twice given in the most solemn manner shows it is to be deserving of our most careful thought. And the words spoken to the Hebrew mother, the wife of Manoah, God speaks to all mothers in every age. Let her beware, the angel said. All that commanded her, let her observe. The well-being of the child will be affected by the habits of the mother. Her appetites and passions are to be controlled by principle. And for those women among us here today, and I know this because I was, father to 8 children, and I know what my wife, like with the cravings and stuff like that, even if it goes beyond the mental structure of the child as it's growing, because of, again, there's not a lot of brain activity yet, but still, the brain activity of the mother is going to affect the baby either way. But you can see how the way the Lord created the woman for, the way the baby reacts to the woman in regards to cravings, like the old thing, like I remember from the 60s. So the mother, all of a sudden, she's craving pickles with peanut butter or something, some goofy, and everything that's like, oh, it's just disgusting. Oh, well, think about the new nutrition or the certain properties of the pickle or the certain properties of the, I don't know if a pickle's very good because they're using vinegar there, but or the peanut butter or whatever. You know, certain foods are going to become desirable by the mother because the Lord knows the baby needs these things to better the growth in this area or that area. So he's going to make sure that those things go there. And even with the breastfeeding later on, right as the baby touches, the mother's body knows what that child needs in regards to certain types of enzymes and vitamins and minerals or whatever the case may be. And that's why it's so important. Which really kind of ticks me off, like when I look back in the years that we did it, Enfamil was all the craze, and it didn't have what the kids needed. It couldn't possibly have what the kids needed, because it couldn't change as a child does day by day. And so that's why you got a lot of the sick babies now, thanks to Enfamil, I believe. But she goes on to say that there was something for her to shun, something for her to work against. if she fulfills God's purpose for her in giving her a child. The world is full of snares for the feet of the young. Multitudes are attracted by a life of selfish and sensual pleasure. They cannot discern the hidden dangers of the fearful ending of the path that seems to them the way of happiness. Through the indulgence of appetite and passion, their energies are wasted, and millions are ruined for this world and for the world to come. Parents should remember that their children must encounter these temptations. Even before the birth of the child, the preparation should begin that will enable it to fight successfully the battle against evil. If before the birth of her child she is self-indulgent, if she is selfish, impatient, and exacting, these traits will be reflected in the disposition of the child. Thus, many children have received as a birthright almost unconquerable tendencies to evil. But if the mother unswervingly adheres to right principles, if she is temperate and self-denying, if she is kind, gentle, and unselfish, she may give her child these same precious traits of character. Infant children are a mirror for the mother in which she may be reflected she may see reflected her own habits and deportment. How careful, then, should be her language and behavior in the presence of these little learners? Whatever traits of character she wishes to see developed in them, she must cultivate in herself. And the same thing goes for the dad, too, but I'm sure she'll get into that later. Because, you know, dad coming home yelling and screaming all the time, it's not very instrumental to the kid's growth. I know it didn't work well for me, and it didn't work well for my kids either, because I was a screamer. Just like my dad was a screamer. So, you know, I just thought, that's the way you do it. You know, it's just emulating Pop, you know. Well, I never call him Pop, but, you know, one of my daughters calls me Pops. So anyway, this next one here is titled, When the Mother's Duties Should Be Lightened. And it says, it is an error generally committed to make no difference in the life of a woman previous to the birth of her children. Okay, I get it. So, all right, let me reread it. It is an error generally committed to make no difference in the life of a woman previous to the birth of her children. I mean, in other words, well, even today, but still, that's just common sense, but back in the 60s and 70s, women would smoke and drink, you know, pregnant. And today, you know, I can see it's common sense you shouldn't drink. You're getting drunk, the kid's getting drunk. But cigarettes, I never really understood that, you know, until, of course, science proved it. Yeah. And then, of course, I see what I see in scripture. Yeah, anything negative that's put in the body of the woman is going to affect the baby. But again, if you don't know this, it's just nothing you can do about it. So she says, at this important period, the labor of the mother should be lightened. Great changes are going on in her system. It requires a greater amount of blood, and therefore an increase of food of the most nourishing quality to convert into blood. Unless she has an abundant supply of nutritious food, she cannot retain her physical strength, and her offspring is robbed of vitality. Her clothing also demands attention. Care should be taken to protect the body from a sense of chilliness. She should not call vitality unnecessarily to the surface. She should not call vitality unnecessarily to the surface to supply the want of sufficient clothing. If the mother is deprived of an abundance of wholesome, nutritious food, she will lack in the quantity and quality of her blood. Her circulation will be poor, and her child will lack in the very same things. There will be an inability in the offspring to appropriate food which it can convert into good blood to nourish the system. The prosperity of mother and child depends much upon good, warm clothing and a supply of nourishing food. So amen to that. And again, she wrote this over 100 years ago, and mankind's just figuring this out now. Yeah, we're so smart. Anyway, this last one here, I'm thinking we can get through in the next 5 minutes. She says, the attitude of the nursing mother. And it says, the best food for the infant is the food that nature provides. Of this should not be needlessly deprived. It is a heartless thing for a mother, for the sake of convenience or social enjoyment, to seek to free herself from the tender office of nursing her little one. Okay, now some of you mothers here, you know, you didn't do it, and you didn't know that you know, like none of us knew, especially in the 70s, especially, like when the Enfamil came out, whether it was convenient or not. And plus, there was also issues physically for some women in regards to nursing. It would cause, you know, the bleeding factor and all these other things that would come into play. But again, you could also blame society and the diet, as well as just the pollution of everything therein. I mean, there was a lot of stuff that was introduced into society. I remember as a kid in the 50s and 60s, how things changed so drastically when we got to the 70s with technology, of course, but the foods were different. The clothing brighter and, you know, a lot more dyes were involved in. Who knows what kind of toxins we were putting into our bodies and on our bodies. And then you know, some of the building materials of our homes and our, you know, the pillowcase you lay on all night long, it could be poisoning you and you don't even know it, you know. But today there's all these control factors, so we think. But anyway, it goes on. The period in which the infant receives its nourishment from the mother is critical. Many mothers, while nursing their infants, have been permitted to overlabor and to heat their blood in cooking, and the nursling has been seriously affected, not only with fevered nourishment from the mother's breast, but its blood has been poisoned by the unhealthy diet of the mother, which has fevered her whole system, thereby affecting the food of the infant. But again, mom didn't know it, right? Because of the way society was. And mom doesn't know it today either. And it's even worse today with the MSGs and the lead lined, you know, high fructose corn syrup and, all sorts of, I mean, have you looked at some of the labels lately? I mean, come on. It's like you're reading a novel sometimes. It's just huge amount of all these Latin terms. And why do they got to put it in Latin? Why can't they just say, okay, this is from the same stuff that you put in your radiator, your car, you know, radiator fluid. And this over here, yeah, you kind of paint houses with that. And then this stuff over here, well, you know, so it kills weeds, but, you know, it's good for you. I mean, come on. You know, or aspartame, for example. Yeah, okay, fine. We invented that to kill ants. Right? But hey, it makes the soda taste great and less fattening, right? So people just chug it up like it's no big deal. No problem. Hey, if it doesn't kill me instantly, it must be no big deal. Yeah, but it knocks 10, 20 years off your life, if not more. Because some people, I mean, we're all just a bunch of chemical puddles, and so we don't really know. You know, like the kids over the years, how many times have you heard about it? The kid, the first time he ever tried cocaine, drops dead. Because his body was designed in such a way that is a time. Look at the kid with the peanut allergies. I mean, come on, it's a peanut. Okay, fine, it's a legume. Should never have been dried and turned into a peanut. Because it changed the molecular structure to such an extent that for some humans, it'll kill you. But you don't know that sometimes until it's too late, because nobody's born and says, and the doctor walks up to the mother and says, yeah, beautiful, healthy baby boy you got there. But by the way, don't give him any peanuts. It'll kill him. They never say that because they don't know until the kid has allergic reaction. And then it's a scary thing, too, because an allergic reaction to peanuts, if you're not close to a hospital, that kid ain't making it. It's really strange the way that all goes down. But I don't know. Again, we're just, you know, chemical puddles. So she says the infant will also be affected by the condition of the mother's mind. If she is unhappy, easily agitated, irritable, giving vent to outbursts of passion, the nourishment the infant receives from its mother will be inflamed, often producing colic, spasms, and in some instances causing convulsions and fits. The character also of the child, again, this is over 100 years ago she's saying this stuff. They know this now because we're so much smarter now, right? Please. She says the character also of the child is more or less affected by the nature of the nourishment received from the mother. How important then that the mother, while nursing her infant, should preserve a happy state of mind, having the perfect control of her own spirit. By thus doing, the food of the child is not injured, and the calm, self-possessed course the mother pursues in the treatment of her child has very much to do in molding the mind of the infant. If it is nervous and easily agitated, the mother's careful, unhurried manner will have a soothing and correcting influence, and the health of the infant can be very much improved. So amen and amen and amen. And you think, with the way that these so-called Christian bookstores keep her off the shelves like she's the plague, they're going to be held accountable for this too, because this kind of information would have done a world of good had it been, you know, required reading material for every young mother. I mean, seriously, this woman, the most prolific female writer in the history of planet Earth, if just this stuff alone, in regards to, you know, taking care of the babies, would have been allowed in hospitals. But then, you know, the hospitals wouldn't be able to make the tens of billions of dollars they do every month by purposely, you know, getting us sick. So, you know, there's not much you can do about that. I mean, it is the last days, and so we got to deal with it. This is, it's kind of like we've been not only thrown on the front line, we're thrown on the front line unarmed. But with Christ, we can do all things. And so we have that perfect peace where everybody around us is screaming like they're scared to death, because they are. Because their God has given them that spirit of fear, where our God has not. So anyway, if you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us again on this Sabbath Eve. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ and to share it with others. Let it be planted well in our minds, even if it has to be put in the vault for a while, so that one day, while we're talking to somebody in a family conversation or something like that, something that we learned tonight would be very beneficial to help someone that is pregnant, and bless the child that is in the womb that may one day be used by you in a mighty way, if in fact you tarry in returning for a few decades. And so thank you again for blessing us and for forgiving us and cleansing us. And if we are so worthy, giving us the latter rain. And again, we uplift everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the text chat earlier. And thank you so much for accepting this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.